are continuing once again. It's pretty neat. I set out to go quickly through Acts chapter 17, and it's turned into being more of a lengthy proposition that we've had due to the fact that we see the Apostle Paul that just masterfully takes and he uses the people that he is speaking to, that he's having discourse with, taking those philosophers, taking now we're going to look at the poets that he looked to. And actually, you know that Paul was well-read because he knew the pagan poets of his day and before, and how he uses those things that were in the world to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he took their disbelief and their paganism, and he turned it right upside down on them. And he continues to do this. And we see it, we pick it up today in verse number 28. So why don't we go back and read a few verses before. Let's go back to verse 26 and read to the end of the chapter. And of Acts chapter 17, go back to verse 26. And again, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at this about this unity of mankind that God had made us all, every single human being, as of one race, one blood, different melanin, different heights and weights, different things, but we are all one race. And how the world has gotten so divided over things like skin color and ethnicity and everything. You know what the reason is? S-I-N, sin. And add to that sin, S-E-L-F. S-E-L-F, yeah. S-E-L-F, self. That is the reason. You know, it starts right in the garden when Satan, as that serpent, deceived Eve and basically told her, listen, you can have all the knowledge in the world. You got to look out for yourself, woman. That's where the woman's lib movement started as well. Started right in the garden. God told you that? No way. You can be like a God. You can have all the knowledge. That's where everything that we have going on today started, right there with that lie in the Garden of Eden. So we'll pick it up in verse number 26 and read through, and then we'll start with verse 28 today. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Boy, what a great ending that is. Amen. But let's pray. Just that, Lord, we just pray that you would have your way with your word. Bless it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So going back to verse 28, after all that, he says that, for in him we live and move and have our being. I remember an old Pentecostal song that we used to sing all the time. In him we live and move and have our being. It was memorable. I still remember it today. I'll start singing that out out loud or if I'm on my route and I'm singing that and people think I'm crazy, but they can think that. It's okay. But that quotation was taken by, as Paul said, from a poet. And Paul was quoting from it. I sent out a graphic, I think, last night, a picture of Epimedes. He was an ancient poet that he was quoting from. And it's neat. Paul uses the same poem from Epimedes, who was taken from another poet, but he quoted from him, and he uses it in two places in the scriptures here, in Titus chapter 1. Now, the words of that actual poem that he used, here's what it says. Then we'll go to Titus chapter 1 and stick here for a couple minutes as well. The actual quotation is through Epimedes, and Epimedes was from Crete. Now, when we go over to Titus chapter 1, where was Titus sent to ordain elders and plant churches, etc.? He was sent to Crete. So we'll see how Paul uses this in these two verses here in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, and Titus 1:12. The quote comes off of this fact that there was a writer named, I have a hard time pronouncing his name, Ishodad. Sounds like is your dad. Yeah. Ishodad, he addressed another person named Minos of Crete that his father Zeus, the Cretes believed that Zeus was buried on the island of Crete. First of all, I'm thinking, if they're alleging that Crete or that Zeus was buried there, how stupid are they? Because Zeus is a mythological figure. That's the point that Paul's going to make here with this. So they allege that Zeus, the great high god, was buried. He was dead and buried. And unlike Jesus Christ, he rose again. He didn't rise again, rather. But Zeus didn't even exist in a body, even though they made gold and silver images to him and worshiped him. So we'll look at the thought that he had. Here's what is quoted. Here's where both Titus 1:12 and here in Acts chapter 17:28 says, "They fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high, the Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, but thou art not dead, thou art risen and alive forever, for in thee we live and move and have our being." So here's the whole quote saying, you know, that even Zeus has resurrected from the dead, even though Zeus never even existed. So here's Paul using the second part of that here in Acts 17, and look at, before we go further, skip down into verse 29, he says, "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone." So he's saying, even if they have this belief that Zeus is a god, why are you worshiping idols? If you really believe that he was alive and rose again, why? Why are you so foolish to make him into an idol of stone or gold or silver? Let's go over to Titus 1. We'll try to put this all together. Titus chapter 1. Titus is one we can go through with a whole book in one sitting if we wanted to. Only three little chapters. But let's go to let's start with verse number 1. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are, wanting and ordaining elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now look at verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So here's Paul quoting from the Jews, from the people of the circumcision, and he's quoting them, quoting Epimenides. But here's how he uses it here. This witness is true. I always thought, man, that's kind of harsh of Paul. Is he saying that the Cretans are all liars? Or is he saying that the Jews were the liars and that witness is true? The answer is yes. I think he was talking about both. Talking both the Jews who spread that around and also the Cretans being liars. He's making a point of that. Those same Cretans had claimed that they had buried the body of Zeus. They outright lied. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Just like today we have people claiming to see Mary and Jesus and Joseph and different things in toast and peanut butter and stuff like that. Or seeing them in a donut or a Danish or something like that. You know, this witness is true. They didn't see him, but they did see something that drew people unto them. I think the latest one that I remember was a few years ago was right here in Westboro, I think it was, where there was an oil stain that looked like Mary. It was basically bird droppings on the window. And people thought it was Mary making an appearance. This witness is true. It's not Mary. But people went and followed after. These different things have happened throughout history. But let's go on here. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke both those Jews. Rebuke what they're saying and rebuke the fact that the Cretans lied about Zeus and about their claims of being their claim to fame of that they were bringing. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn it from the truth. See, the Jews were trying to point it all back to themselves and keeping the law, trying to keep Titus from staying in Crete. You know, but the great thing is that Paul saw, in spite of their lying, in spite of all that was going on, this shows that they had a need to be there. And that need wasn't to be like them. That need wasn't purpose-driven or seeker-sensitive. The means was doctrine. What's it say right here? Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He had the same words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. So what he was saying to Titus, you're going to have these oppositions of both the Cretans and of the Jews. They don't want you there. But keep with the sound doctrine. Keep, preach the word. Get elders there that are going to be of the word in spite of their rejection. Today there's no doubt where we're in a postmodern, post-Christian age. And the last thing that so many people want to hear is the B-I-B-L-E. Yet that's the book for me. Oh boy, I got to sing it. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the last thing that the world, and sad to say, the church, really wants to know. They want everything else. They're just like the Cretans, they're slow bellies. They want everything. They want to have their own way. That's why that new song in the hymn book is, "Have mine own way, Lord. Have mine own way." For much of the world and much of the church. So there was a need, in spite of the lies, in spite of the claims, Titus, stick with what brought you. Stick with the things you've been taught. And who did Titus learn from? I love it. The greatest teacher we could have, the Apostle Paul. Imagine being around the Apostle Paul. Yet it was sad. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul would claim that no man is stuck with him. Everybody departed him except for Timothy. That's amazing. You would think that Paul would be received, that people would stick with Paul, but he was rejected, much like most sound doctrine is still rejected today. Same way that it happens. Let's go back to the book of Acts 17. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. So even, Paul's making the case, even if Zeus were God, and in the fact that in him you live and move and have your being, though he's not a real God, Zeus never existed, if you even believe that, right? The people of Athens, if you even believe that, why do you have silver and gold? Why do you make idols of them as thinking that those idols could move? And they can't. So Paul has taken their philosophy, their religion, and he's turning it right back on them. It's amazing how he did that. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God. You know what? If you were to speak to a Hindu, a Muslim, no matter what religion they are or creed that they have, this is the one common denominator you have, is you are all the offspring of God, meaning that you were created by God. Created in the image and likeness of God. I pointed that out a couple weeks ago. Because somebody is a Muslim or any other religion, you have the same arms, same legs, same bodily features as them. That shows a commonality that we all have and that we're all part of that human race. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. I like that, man's device, man's thinking. God made in the image that man thinks. I think of all the curly-headed Jesus, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, curly-haired Jesus that men think that he looks like. We don't really know what he looks like. We have no idea. And even those that have good stories, they even deceive because they're portraying Jesus as an emotional attraction that we would have. So even any kind of representation that we have of God does a disservice to God. There's no difference between a statue of Jesus and a statue of Buddha. There really isn't. Yet people will flock. They'll climb up on hills on their knees to get to a Jesus on the top of a hill, thinking because they did those things that they're going to have a healing, etc. People flock to Indian shrines with different gods for the same thing. Yet we have that commonality. That there is a God, a creator of all the human race. So that's the point that Paul is making. He's not. Your own poets have said it. Then why do you make these idols? How can you get God into the image of these things that you have? And look at verse 30. I love this verse here. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at. Think of that for a second. The most common way that that's looked at is that God looked over those things. It's like, nothing to see here, move away. But what God did, God winked at it. God winked at it, and the fact, I just skipped a whole bunch of stuff, but that's okay. How I like to describe, did anybody ever see Hogan's Heroes? And if you're too young to have seen Hogan's Heroes, you need to watch Hogan's Heroes. Hogan's Heroes here has some deep theology. There was a... I love what satire did. They poked fun at the Nazis. They poked fun at the atrocious works of the Germans. And in Stalag 13, I think it was purposely named 13 because 13 is an unlucky number, Hogan was the captain or colonel. And he was in charge of the prisoners there. They were held by the Germans, and they found ways of making tunnels and going out to the town, and I think they were in France, actually, not in Germany itself. And they would find ways of going out and going to the store, going and buying pizza. They'd bring it back in. And good old Sergeant Schultz, one of my favorite characters ever, would walk in, and he'd see them eating pizza. So they'd offer him the pizza, and he'd have the pizza. He took that with a wink. Okay, I didn't see anything. So somehow something would happen, and his boss, Colonel Klink, would ask Schultz if he saw anything happening, and he'd say, I know nothing! I know nothing! Why? Because he winked. This is what God did with sin. Sergeant Schultz, I can't believe I'm comparing Sergeant Schultz to... but that's what happened. Sergeant Schultz enjoyed what he was receiving from the prisoners. Because when they were bringing the pizza, they were letting other prisoners out. And so all of a sudden, they would be missing a prisoner from a certain section. And of course, Schultz, having had his pizza, and he has a supply coming in of things that he likes to have for his belly, would not tell on. He would not report what was going on. He'd be losing his stuff if he did. So he'd wink at it. A wink. I see exactly what you're doing, but I am not going to turn you in. I'm not going to turn you into the judgment of the Third Reich. Enter General Burkhalter. He would come in, and he would go to Colonel Klink. He'd come in and say, Klink, you idiot! I still remember that. And he'd go to Schultz. Nobody knew anything of what was going on. They winked at all the things that were going on in the background. That's what God has done. He didn't just look over, as it would say, it just didn't gloss over it. God sees the sin, and he sees it vividly of every single government, sees the sin of every single person in the world. That's scary. He sees the sin in each one of our hearts, but yet he winked at it. Why did he do that? Not because he needs pizza like Sergeant Schultz, but he winked at it because he is long-suffering. He's forbearing. God has a plan. God's plan was to deliver his people at all costs, and that cost was his son, Jesus Christ. So there, if you think of, when you think of that, I know nothing, you can think of it that way. God, in all of his mercy, is holding back judgment for his nation, Israel. His nation, who had did everything right before him. I dare you, double dog day, you just read through the prophets. Look at the atrocities that Israel committed. All in the full sight of God. Summary of the Old Testament is that they didn't think that God saw anything. But God knew full well that what they were doing. And God had a plan A, that he was sending his son, Jesus Christ, to deliver them of their sins. And part of that plan, God also in his foreknowledge knew his people were going to reject his son. And hence, that's where we are today. Today, yeah, let me go back a verse. I have to go back a little bit, but pick it up. Look at this part of being the offspring of God again. I missed this part, but look over to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Always be careful when quoting Job. It's dangerous to take it out of context, but chapter 12 is Job's rebuke of his friend, Eliphaz, in the last chapter. And basically, the accusation against Job was that basically is that, Job, what have you done to incur these things happening in your life, the loss of his family, the boils, all these things that he had? So Job chapter 12, let me find it again. Job chapter 12, in verse, I'm not going to go through the whole. So we looked at some of this a couple of weeks ago. Yeah, let's start with verse number 1. Why not? And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you, but I have understanding as well as you." So basically his friends, look, you know, we have it all right with God. That's why we don't have these afflictions. "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as thee? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn." Still true today. "He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." Same thing through history. We ask the same thing. Why do the heathen rage? Psalm 2. Why do the most ungodly people, why are they so blessed? Meanwhile, we think we're not being blessed because we compare ourselves to those. And this is the question that's being asked. Verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee." In other words, they all reflect the sovereignty, the attributes of God that created all things. "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Verse number 10. "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind. Again, just like Isaiah 40, the whole world is a drop, the universe is a drop in the bucket. He holds creation in the palm of his hand, his Job, saying the thing, the breath of all mankind. I don't care whether there's 100 million people back in the day or if there's 8 billion people, God is so immense that he holds it all. Not just all of men, the soul of every man in his hand. Let's go on to no, we won't go there. So the answer that we have here is the question that so many people hear or think. I hear it all the time. Boy, everything is going wrong. You ever think this? Boy, it's what a rough week. The car broke down, 2 fires and cars from some people. Everything happens, and we think, God, what did I do to deserve this? Why, we must be away from God because we have all these things happening. You know what that is? It's a theological term we have today. It's called nonsense. So we see that those who are away from God are blessed. Those who are away from God prosper in this world, but their judgment is coming, which is the subject of the next verse in Acts chapter 17. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, he sees the wicked prospering. He knows what's going on. But also any trials that we have, whether it's surgery, financial problems, no matter what, there's no seven-step way to get rid of them. You know, our series this week is Overcoming Stress. Baloney. All of the problems we have in the world. Oh, by the way, did that Chinese rocket crash yesterday? There was some Chinese rocket they were thinking was going to crash and it could hit New York City and devastate. That must mean that New York City is full of sin. 9/11 is a judgment upon God. God, America is so far away. It's all not true. Yes, America is far away from God, but God's not bringing those judgments. God is long-suffering. God is going to bring judgments. All those things that happen in the world, sickness, disease, terrorism, all those things, you know what causes those things? Sin. We are in a sin-cursed world. The sin of Adam has permeated everything. The creation, including us. It's why we get sick and die and get old and all those things, not necessarily in that order, but it's all because of sin. Let's go over to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk, one of the prophets that had this very same question. Verse number 1 of Habakkuk 1 says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The burden. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. In other words, Habakkuk is wondering about what all the judgments are upon the nation. He says, hold on, you're going to prophesy this all. I'm doing a work in you, in the nation of Israel in this case, that you will not believe though we're told you. This is a tragic thing because this is where the rejection of the Lord came from in Israel. The prophets always pointed out their future. Yes, there's judgment. God used different vessels of judgment. He used the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Egyptians as judgments on his people. A judgment's not on the United States today, but God has used the heathens. God has used them against them. He's caused or allowed those nations to prosper. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible in their judgment, and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And maketh men as the fishes of the sea, the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. Because of them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. See, God is raising up those heathen and actually letting them be prosperous, you know, even worshiping their own gods. Blessing their nets and the angles and everything and having an abundance that'll be used. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? See, God is going God does use those circumstances. God, in his long suffering, though, his patience for his people, would allow them to actually stay in a covenant relationship with them. Now, I want to, I love to go through all the verse, chapter 2. The first couple of verses are some of the most twisted verses in the church today. But I want to go for a second down to the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter, this is a series of discourses between Habakkuk and God. Ultimately, chapter 3 deals with the day of the Lord, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in return. But let's look at verse 20 for a second. There's a but. Judgment, but. Again, you know how much I like that word in different places. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. This is the earth keeping silence. I think a parallel passage we have is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Just in verse 1. I usually joke around about that, about this silence in heaven. I think the silence in heaven is the same silence we see that Habakkuk speaks here at the end of Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, starts the opening of the seven trumpets that are come before. The seven seals are compared to the rest of the judgments of the book of Revelation are just a buildup. Here with the trumpet judgments, here you have the absolute fierceness of the wrath of God that's coming. So it says in verse number 1, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. I always like to joke around, that means men are going to heaven first. But this is that silence, same silence that Habakkuk is speaking of. The Lord is on his throne. The Lord is serious. This silence. This is the calm before the storm that's coming. Don't you like the calm before the storm? You know when a nasty thunderstorm is coming, there's a smell in the air. There's a silence, a stillness that you still can't describe. This is what's happening here. God is getting ready to really unleash his wrath upon the world, upon his people. Let's go to another place, a place that's commonly taken out of place, but I think this is exactly where it fits. Psalms. Psalms 46, and I know you all know verse 10. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. That's the most misused place. I know I just said something else was misused. Be still and know that I'm God. Silence. Absolutely the wrong thing to do. Never go into silence and thinking that you're with God, meditating in that way. Let's look at the whole chapter, starting with verse number 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As you know, I've stated it, most of the book of Psalms is prophetic. We like to apply them to ourselves. Yes, I like that God is my refuge. He is my very present help in time of trouble, but what's he actually talking about? He's talking about the nation of Israel in tribulation. So this is the focus here. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? That doesn't sound like a praise song, does it? So a lot of people have praise songs. Though the mountains will fall. No, this is a psalm of judgment. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. It's a little space there. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Revelation 22. The river that flows through the city with the water of life flowing through with the tree of life in the midst. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. In the midst of who? The church? Uh-uh. We like to think that here. God is in the midst of the city of Jerusalem and ultimately in the midst of the New Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Her, this is the bride, the New Jerusalem coming out of the city, out of the heavens. God shall help her, and that right early. I like that, more southern language. It's going to get to it right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. That's not something that's, what's the word I'm looking for? It's not allegory. Literally, the earth will melt when he comes. Everything will be done. Everything will be remade over. We have a new heaven and new earth. Everything's going to be restored. We're not going to lose the whole earth, but the whole surface of the earth will be renewed, just like it was back in the creation. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Israel's refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what the desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. Anybody ever hear? He shall turn the swords into plowshares. Same thing. This is going to be on the earth here. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. I think of that time when all the nations come against the Lord, will be dissolved by the brightness of his coming. Will be taken away. The chariots, the literal chariots, will be burned as they come against the Lord. Now, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. But it continues, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our refuge. In spite of all the sin of his people throughout all the ages, God is keeping his promises to them. Again, I always quote from Deuteronomy 30 and 32 that Israel will be the head and not the tail. Israel will be exalted because God will now be exalted. He will be there. So back to Acts 17. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at. All of the sin in the world, God has lovingly winked at. The term winked here is, hyper means over, and eidos means saw. So you see, oversaw. But so often the term hupo or hyper is not just overlooking something. High blood pressure is a real thing. So God actually not just overlooking, it was that he had a clear sight to what was going on. He knew full well what was happening in the world. Nothing was being passed over by him. So he did not punish his people. He overlooked it with long suffering. He saw that. But look at this. Here's another but in verse number 30. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What does that mean? A few verses ago, we saw that every single person has access to God, has access to his word. What he wants all men to do is change their mind about who God is. No matter if you think today, if you think God is found in a statue, you need to repent. If you think God is Vishnu or any other god, you need to repent. Paul has laid out the evidence. God is one that's not made with the hands of man. God is not a cookie or a cracker. God is not represented in anything in the world. He is sovereign. He is whole. So this notion that all men everywhere to repent sounds simple. But why isn't it simple? 2 Corinthians 4:4 is all I can come up with. This God of this world has blinded their eyes to the truth. That's why people don't repent. It's a simple, in concept, changing your mind about who God is and no longer looking at him in the manner that you looked at him. How many people had different images of God growing up? My dad still says it. It still bugs me. The man upstairs. All these different things. That's a wrong view of God. He's not just the man upstairs. Yes, he dwells in the third heaven, but he's not the man upstairs. He's holy and just, and he's holy and just to forgive everyone of all their sin if they simply trust him. Repent, change your mind about who he is, and trust him for what he's done. That's the message we have today. So rather than Zeus, here in the text, who was hailed as one of the gods, who had to be brought forth by another god, and so forth and so on. All humanity has its source through one creator. So if men would repent of that instead of thinking they were an accident. I know Helen joked around about our kids being accidents, but we full know how those kids were developed. So if people would only realize that they were created in the image and likeness of God and not evolved from a monkey, not evolved from a primordial soup in the swamps. I went down the Mystic Aquarium. They actually have a dinosaur. It says he evolved from a turkey. I'm like, what? Just because they were flying dinosaurs, it was the turkey-saur. It's really there. No, God created those dinosaurs after their kind. God created cows after their kind. God creates beans after their kind. And God creates humans after their kind. I should get you another clip that would go along with that. That God created man in the image and likeness of God, so he made us gods. Wrong. That analogy falls short. There's actually teachers that teach that. So this silence that we see of God, that's like there's an old book by Sir Robert Anderson called The Silence of God. I read it several years ago, but it talks about that. We often think, where is God? Why is all this evil going on in the world? Because God is right now silent. He's got the gospel. These things happen in the world because people reject God and we're under a curse. But God is silent. That's why we don't have new revelation today. We don't have visions. People think that they do, but they're false. I should show you what I got in the mail yesterday. I got like 10 gigabytes of some guy that teaching about the Appalachian of 76. It's totally nuts. Totally trying to discount God himself and creating his own theology. So he's the creator of all things. He's long-suffering. He's long-suffering, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, why do men need to repent? Because. Isn't it like when your parents used to say, why do I have to do that? Because I said so. But look at what God always gives a reason. Because he hath appointed a day. God has a day. We don't know when it is. He's made a day. You know why the church was kept a secret from everybody else, from the world? We don't find prophecy about the church. Because if Satan had the prophecy of the church, he could come in and he could destroy the church right away. God would know, Satan would know when Jesus Christ will be coming back. That's why we have the church today. It was a mystery that only God knew of. That blows my mind still. Even the Son didn't know. Nobody knew of the age that we're in today. The church was a mystery because you know what? Satan knows prophecy better than any man knows prophecy. Satan knows the Old Testament inside and out. Satan knows that Jesus is returning, and he'd like to do all he can do to stop that. But God, I never was a good chess player. Anybody a good chess player? When you have all the moves, and you see everything 10 moves away, you have planned a checkmate. That's what God planned even before the foundation of the world. Church. It was God's checkmate against Satan. That's why today we don't have as much demonic activity as when Jesus Christ walked the earth, when the prophets walked the earth, because He was right there, tangible, coming in the power of being the King and Savior of the nation. But look what Satan did. An apostle was filled, was Satan entered into him, and Jesus Christ went to the cross. That was all prophesied. Isaiah 53, right there. The nation would still, even after that, they would reject Christ. They would reject his revelation or his resurrection. And today, even to the point, I think when we were back in Acts chapter 7, we looked at the final straw was the rejection of Israel of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen right there. That was the last straw for the nation of Israel. And since that time, Paul in chapter 8, since that time, we've been under a different, we're not under prophecy. We're under a distinct age. And that age that we're in right here, the church age, when the rapture happens, out goes the church, in comes Daniel's 70th week, and all the events prophesied by the prophets, Daniel, Joel. Remember, Peter was preaching the book of Joel. Had they believed Peter's message? Right there. Tribulation would have started there. But God, in his long suffering, gave Israel another opportunity, and that's where we are, to provoke Israel unto jealousy. So once the church is gone, boom, right again. Read the book of Joel and Acts 2 together. You can see that the distinction right there. So it was a mystery that wasn't seen. Because if Satan had seen it, he would use that today in us, in the world. Let's go over to Romans 16. I'm going to actually close up this thing, this chapter, I think. Romans 16. Verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. So there was, until now, when Paul was there, until now, it was all kept a mystery. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. My favorite, one of my favorite chapters, Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is what was, you don't want to know what Paul was doing for 3 years while he was in Arabia after he was converted? He was receiving the revelation. So the last revelation, you know, not the very last revelation we have is Paul, but the revelation of mystery. He would preach, he would bring the gospel to the Gentiles, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It was not known unto the sons of men. It wasn't, the church wasn't, you don't find it in the prophets. At all. I like it. If you look at, if you will get a Reformed Bible, or if you look at, who's the prominent, Matthew Henry, if you look at his headings through the book of Isaiah, prophecies for the church, prophecies for the church, the headings say, they're not. They're for Israel. Those promises are still true today. God will keep his promises to Israel. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. That's today, no matter what, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, no matter man, woman, all equal in one body today. That's why we have no distinctions in the body of Christ. There's no hierarchy in the body of Christ. Everybody's equal. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Christ to the intent that now unto the principalities of powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And goes into the attributes of what we have in Christ because of that. So if I have my chessboard out, Satan playing 3D chess with God, God held this card in his pocket, and that's the dispensation, the church age we're in today. So with that came checkmate. Without the church age, Satan would have had his way and caused more problems in the world. Because Satan knows those Old Testament prophecies. A question I had, and I still ask this, I'm going to ask this openly, was, were the wise men from the East, when Jesus was born, I extend this question to everyone, were they Jews who were part of the Babylonian captivity that still lived in Babylon? Or were they Gentiles? I believe they were Gentiles. They were Babylonians who had the Old Testament prophecies. They saw Daniel. They saw Zechariah. They knew by the signs of the times they had that the Messiah was coming. So even they knew that. So the Antichrist would know, or whoever the Antichrist is, would know when Jesus was coming and when he would be coming again as well. But today, nobody knows because of the church age, because of the church and the rapture. That's why today, did you ever play this game, Pin the Tail on the Antichrist? Every few years, there's all kinds of talk over who could be the Antichrist? Is it George Bush? Ronald Reagan was thought to be the Antichrist because his letters in the Sumerian language added up to 666. They apply that New York City was the Antichrist. All different people. Nobody knows. But every generation has a person that could fit the type of the Antichrist. That's why we have Hitler and Stalin. That's why we have China today. All these different nations, they could very easily be the Antichrist if Satan would know God's prophetic plan for the age today. But he doesn't know, but he has to be prepared. So when the rapture of the church happens, anytime now, it could happen, somebody will be on the stage that will be the Antichrist claiming to be Christ, the real Christ, promising peace, prosperity in the world. And then that judgment, that program for Israel will take place. Let's go one more place before we close. Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians 1. There's so much more that we go through, but
Verse 21.
And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I say, try that, rejoicing in your sufferings for them. And Philip, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, in whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm going to end there just for time's sake. And let's turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 17. The closing of the closing of the closing. What it all boils down, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Which basically is, yeah, right, get out of here. We're just going to tell you what you want to hear. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Oh, that's the end of the chapter. It's a good ending right there. In spite of the rejection that Paul faced, in spite of the mocking of the most pivotal point in all of history, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, unfortunately, people still look to their ways, look to their idols, same way people still look to their idols today. But yet, howbeit, is that all through the book of Acts, I love how Luke uses this word, certain men. There were certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. That's what we minister for. There are certain men, certain people, that many will reject the word of God, will reject the word of God, but there are certain men who will hear, who will actually do as Paul said, command everyone everywhere to repent. They'll start looking at creation differently. They'll start looking at themselves differently. And they will trust the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's where we're at today. The simple gospel. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. I like it always. That's what the conclusion of the whole matter is right there. Believe the gospel. No matter what. No matter if you've known him for years, go back to the gospel. I like it. What is the old term? You got to dance with the one that brung you. Stick with the Lord Jesus. He saved you by grace. He keeps you by grace. Grace rules today. Nothing else. Not the law. Not idolatry. But the grace of God. Amen.